Good morning, church. Did everybody blow in this morning? Leroy, how's my hair look? Did the wind blow it out? It's good. It's okay. Glad that you're with us this morning. Good to see smiling faces. Let's invite the Holy Spirit, shall we? Jesus, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the God of all comfort. You are the Creator of all things. And yet, as big, as massive, as undefinable as you are, you call us your friend. You love us. You've adopted us into your family. Would your Holy Spirit be in this place today? May our words, may our song, may our very thoughts bring glory to you. We'll speak the name that is above every name. Speak it with me, church. Jesus. That name, there's no other name by which we may be saved. Jesus. Would you come and inhabit this place today? It's in that precious name we pray. Amen. If you'll rise, if you're able, let's worship.
Good morning. Stand with us and let's worship. children would come forward.
Glad to have you. All right, today I want to start us off by playing Simon Says. Do you guys know Simon Says? That's when if Simon tells you to do something, you do it, but if I tell you to do it, you don't do it, right? So Simon says, touch your nose. Good. Simon says, touch your shoulder. Simon says, touch your knee. Touch your stomach. Oh, Simon didn't say. Let's try again. Simon says, touch your shoulder. Simon says, touch your ear. Touch your nose. Oh, I got some of you. All right, well, now I'm going to make it harder. All right, this one is opposite Simon Says. And that means if Simon tells you to do it, you don't do it. Okay? So that means if Simon says, do not touch your nose, then you touch your nose. Okay? All right, ready? Simon says, do not touch your nose. Simon says, do not touch your head. Simon says, do not pat your head. Touch your ear. Oh, I got some of you. All right, Simon says, do not touch your chin. Simon says, do not touch your eye. Touch your cheek. Oh, got some of you. All right. So the reason I started with Simon Says, well, I think it helps us understand Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus tells us to practice what you preach. Does anyone have an idea of what it means to practice what you preach? What do you think it means? What do you think it means? Praying. What do you think it means? When you practice what you preach, it means you do what you say and what you tell other people to do. So say you're at school, and one of the rules is no running in the hall. And you know it's the rule. And so you see someone running in the hall, and you say, no running in the hall. Well, you're telling them to no running in the hall. But then the next day, you're running in the hall. That is not practicing what you're preaching. You're telling people not to run in the hall, then you don't run in the hall. Another one might be you're being told to be quiet, right? But instead, you're talking to your neighbor. Well, and you notice someone else talking, you go, shh, be quiet. Well, you were just talking, so you aren't practicing what you're preaching. So in Matthew 23, what is happening is Jesus is telling people to listen. Yes, you must obey the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are the priests of the time, right? So Jesus is saying, yes, that you must obey what they are telling you to do because they are telling you what God's word. However, Jesus says, do not do what these Pharisees are doing because they are caring about what the outside world is. They are not actually doing what God wants them to do. They are not actually doing what they are telling other people to do. Let me read just verse 3. So it's Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. It says, so you must obey them, meaning the priests, and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. So I'm going to use myself for an example. I tell all of you all the time that you need to pray to God, right? So if I practice what I'm preaching to you, I'm telling all you to pray, that means I need to pray, right? I need to go home and I need to pray every day, all day long. I tell you to read your Bibles. If I practice what I'm preaching, what do I need to go home and be doing? Reading my Bible. That is practicing what you're preaching. I tell you to love each other, including your enemies. So that means when I go out, I am to love everyone, and even the people that I don't think are too nice, I need to love them too, right? I tell you to forgive other people. That means if someone hurts my feelings, I need to forgive them. So we are being told that not only do we have to hear and know God's word, We are to share that word in school, at our sports, at home, on our vacations. We're supposed to share it, but we are also supposed to do it. We are supposed to practice what we preach. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, please help us to be people who do what we tell others to do. May we know your word, share your word, and model your word in our actions. This I pray in your most holy name. Amen.
Good morning again, church. So a couple of things. If you are our guest this morning, we are glad that you are here. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Hope you feel the Holy Spirit in this place. And if you are our guest, we'd love for you to fill out a card in your seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe and says guest registration. Love to get to know you. I'd love to meet you at this end of the foyer after the church service today. And also, just a reminder, if you're not in our directory, we'd love your picture. So just flag me down after church. Looking at some of the guys, it's like, you might want to pick another day, guys. No offense. Some of y'all took offense to that. So if you are here, we're glad that you are here. If you will rise with me, and if you're able, as we say this creed together, this Apostles' Creed that Christians all over the world are reciting this and have for some 2,000 years, this creed is not scripture, but it's the tenets of our faith. It's the things that are kind of non-negotiable in my mind, things that that we believe that we share in common, no matter what our denomination, if we are in Christ, we share these beliefs. If you'll recite this with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we enter into time of prayer, I was listening to Teresa's children's message out of Matthew 23, and Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, how they lived was not matching. If you go on and read more in that chapter, the Pharisees wore these phylacteries, which if you don't know what that is a box that they had God's commandments in these boxes. And God had said in the Old Testament, God had said to bind these to your forehead and to your wrist. And I don't think he was talking about literally, but they wanted to show themselves holy. So they would make sure that they had these big phylactery boxes strapped to their head, so for all to see. But yet their behavior didn't match. Well, if we look forward into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we are Christ's ambassadors, that he is making his appeal through us to the world. And so I guess we may not, I haven't seen any of you with the phylactery on your head this morning. We may not have that, but is our behavior matching our witness, our testimony, is it matching with our behavior? It's just kind of some self-reflection there. As Teresa was telling to the children, do we forgive? Do we love those that... Did you know that there's some people that are hard to love? Did anybody notice that? And if you're thinking about me, I apologize. I'm just saying that. So I don't want us to just spend a moment reflecting on that. Let the Lord speak to your heart how we conduct ourselves. Does it match our faith? Does it match our words? We want to be a people, not just a saved people, but a people that bring you glory. How we treat others and how we conduct ourselves, how we love. We recognize that in our own strength we fail. But you have empowered us and equipped us with your Holy Spirit. May we ooze the fruit of your Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. May we just exude that. Father, we don't need to strap a phylactery on our head to demonstrate that we are holy or that we somehow are living for you. Our behavior, our very thoughts and our actions should reflect it. You tell us, Lord, that we are to be your ambassadors to a hurting world. May we love well. Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to love well. Teach us to forgive those who've hurt us or perhaps hurt a loved one. Unforgiveness, Lord, we understand there's bondage in unforgiveness. It's a poison. So free us. Thank you, Jesus, that you demonstrated your love for us. Not that we were deserving, but while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Teach us how to love well like you, Lord. And we pray together the prayer, Jesus, that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to continue to thank you for your continued financial faithfulness. We are able to do so many wonderful things for the body of Christ and beyond through your faithfulness. There's giving boxes at either one of the doors. You can give online through the instructions on the screen or through our app or our website. Also, thank you for your continued faithfulness for our capital fund drive, for our $500,000 match. God, you guys are just an awesome church, and we love you and appreciate you.
But it couldn't fill me. I
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Jesus reigns, church.
Amen.
Jesus rules and he reigns at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name above that name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Father, I pray for a fresh appreciation this morning about who Jesus is and who he is for us. And Father, as temples of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you fill us, prepare us, God, for just maybe a movement of your Spirit this morning. Use this time for your glory, God. We commit it to you. I thank you for the word. I thank you that it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep inside of us beyond joints and marrow into the very core of who we are. God bless us this day. We love you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to see everybody this morning. Good to have you worshiping with us online. I would like to share a few thoughts this morning about us considering Jesus. Now, this word consider in the original language is a lot deeper word than what we think about when we say we're going to consider something. Someone might ask me if I want to go eat a particular place, if my schedule's free, and I might say, well, let me consider that. So I'll think about that off and on. Not really deeply thinking about it, but I will give it some consideration. This word consider in Scripture that we're going to look at is a lot deeper word than that. And I think when we take a deep dive into Jesus, it helps us to think rightly about him. I don't know if that makes sense or not. I think it's essential that we think rightly about who Jesus is. A.W. Tozier made this statement years ago, "The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God, its idea of Christ." And my paraphrase is, there's no nation, there's no church, there's no people group, there's no person that will rise above their perception of who God is. Does that make any sense? So I think it's imperative, it's essential that we think rightly about Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus around 35 A.D. And he wrote a letter to the Philippian church 25 to 30 years later. And he states this: all I do is I want to know Christ. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection and to experience fellowship with his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And this is Paul that had this dramatic encounter with God, with Jesus on the road to Damascus, blind for several days. At some point, he gets caught up into the third heaven. I believe that he was in the very throne room of God. This is Paul, and he says, all I want to do is know him. I mean, is that our heart? Do we really want to know Jesus deeply? I think it's essential we think rightly about him. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures out of the book of Hebrews. And both these scriptures mentions us considering Jesus, and then I want to look at that definition in the original language. So Hebrews 3:1 is our first reference. You'll see that you have some sermon scriptures on the back of your your sermon insert. Mike, how did I do today, Mike?
Got them.
All right. Mike kind of keeps me in check. So is it like a B-plus today or what? Nourishment to yourself. You're not telling the truth, but I appreciate you. I love you. And these scriptures are going to be from the New American Standard Version, which I tell people it's Jesus' favorite version of the Bible. And George, I think he preached out of the New American Standard in the first century, didn't he? Maybe. I don't know that for a fact, but that's speculation. Anyway, we have fun with that on Tuesday mornings in our men's Bible study. Hebrews 3:1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. In that word consider there, it's in the original language, it's an imperative, which it means do this and do it now. It's a strong word. Next reference, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And the verse I want to focus on is verse 3, but we need to read it in context. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the writer says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose hearts. I guess in theory, to fix our eyes on him is to consider him. I read a statement by someone during my study time. It means to look away from everything else and fix our gaze intently on him. Look away from everything else. Focus on him. Meditate on his nature, the way he dealt with people, the way he continues to deal with people, the way he selflessly gave himself for others. And also in verse 3, to consider him helps us not to grow weary and lose heart. Anybody ever get weary? Anybody ever get tired? Anybody ever get discouraged? Well, considering him should help us if that's the case. So I want to look at, this word consider in the original language. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so translating a word from Hebrew to English or Greek to English, sometimes there's something lost in that translation, if that makes any sense. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. Internet's a powerful tool, by the way. I'm just saying. It's there. This word consider does not mean simply to look at or notice a thing. The word means to observe fully, to behold, to consider, to discover, or perceive. It's derived from two other Greek words, which together suggest a thorough examination or understanding and coming up with a conclusion by moving through a much-needed thought process. It's a deep look, a deep dive. And the writer of Hebrews, or the Holy Spirit, encourages us to consider Jesus. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to consider three aspects of who Jesus is. And there are a number of them, but we just have time for three this morning. And so I just feel like this is what the Lord would have me cover as we speak about considering Jesus. So the first thing, point number one, we need to consider that Jesus holds all things together. That Jesus holds all things together. And this is derived from our Tuesday morning men's Bible study, so I know some of the men are in the room. I apologize that you have to suffer through this again. But we have a great time on Tuesday morning, slowly walking through the Word. Men, if you want to join us, you're more than welcome to do that. 6:20 on Tuesday mornings. We're usually out of there about 7:30. So Jesus, let's consider that Jesus holds all things together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus was involved in the creation process, Scripture says. Now, in Genesis 1, God is there. God speaks. The Holy Spirit is there, hovering over the waters, stirring over the waters. I love the King James. It says he's brooding over the waters. It makes me think about a female hen that's, you know, just brooding over the nest. I mean, something's fixing to be birthed. And so the Holy Spirit's there. Jesus played a part in that. I'm not sure what part he played, but Colossians says, for by him all things were made, and things were created through him. So creation happened through him, and it happened for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we took a little, I don't know if this falls in the realm of physics or science, but we took a little journey about 2 months ago, and I was just intrigued about the atom, the A-T-O-M. It's the building blocks of creation, the atom. Now, apparently I learned this sometime back in school, back in the 70s. And, man, I'm telling you, I don't know. It was a fuzzy decade. And I found out later on, 10 years later, I actually graduated from high school. Thank you. But, man, we were messed up in the 70s, I'm just saying. But anyway, the atom, there's this nucleus inside the atom. I don't want to bore you, but I think this is significant and important. It consists of protons, which are positively charged, and neutrons, which have no charge. Okay, that's the nucleus. And then orbiting around this nucleus are electrons. And so the protons are since they're positively charged, and they're inside this nucleus, they're not connecting with one another. I mean, you think about a magnet. We've all done this. You get a U-shaped magnet, and you try to put the two like poles together, the two positive charged poles together, and what do? They just resist each other, right? You flip it over, and opposites attract, and it connects. So inside this atom, these protons are resisting one another, and it creates energy. Electromagnetic energy. And that force is attempting to split the atom, to drive it apart. And we know when something like that happens from World War II that something catastrophic takes place when atoms split. Well, scientists or physicists, whichever one, they have determined that there's something holding that nucleus together. And I thought they would come up with a real big fancy name for that. And this tells me they have no idea what it is. They just call it the strong force or the strong nuclear force. I don't know what it is, but it's keeping that atom together. And that force, man, it's incredibly powerful. Now, gravity is a big deal, right? If you jump out of an airplane, you better have a parachute on. I'm just saying, gravity is it's successful 100% of the time. And this force, this strong force, or this strong nuclear force, is 6,000 trillion, 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 or 6 with 39 zeros stronger than gravity. And it's holding that nucleus. Every atom is held together by this strong force. Church, I submit to you, that's Jesus. He holds all things together. And someday, he's not. I believe. 2 Peter 3:10, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I don't know, maybe someday Jesus is just going to withdraw from that part of the creation process where he holds all things together, and there's just going to be one big, huge fireball, and everything is disintegrated. Jesus holds all things together. Amen? Amen. And I'm grateful for that. If he withdrew my hand from my body, man, it wouldn't be pretty in here. I'm just saying. I'm grateful he holds us together. We only exist because Jesus Christ sustains us. Amen. Now, second thing we want to consider is that there's power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. Let's look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. My knee, your knee, the most powerful world ruler that's ever lived. The angels will bow, the demons will bow, Satan will bow to that name. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every tongue, my tongue, your tongue. Every mouth of people who have ever existed will declare that. Now, there's a caveat here. If we do that on this side of eternity, we get to spend eternal life with him. And if we reject that, someday we're all going to stand before him and we're going to see him for who he is. I mean, he's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as we see in Scripture, even though that is that's part of his nature. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one whose hair is white like wool, the one whose eyes are like flames of fire. This is from Revelation. John's trying to explain him. His feet like burnished bronze that's freshly taken out of a furnace. His voice is like the sound of many waters. His face is shining like the sun. And when humanity sees that, they can come to no other conclusion than, yes, he has absolute control and authority over everything. He is Lord. He is Lord. We need to be on the side that professes him as Lord on this side of eternity. I'm just saying. It's important. There's power in the name of Jesus. I want to share a couple of personal testimonies about this, if I can. If you're good with that, say amen. Amen. I got to wipe my nose. Hang on. Amen. Yeah. Do what? Thanks, Mike. I don't know what you said, but thanks. So, you know, I've shared this. It's been a while since I've shared this, but I have a heart, and it's just odd. I don't know why, other than that Jesus gave it to me, but I have a heart for the Gen Z generation. I mean, I really do. I hurt for them. I have a desire to see them live out who God created them to be, and I don't know. Since I have a heart for them, it's just really weird that I have favor with that generation. They seem to be okay talking to me when I'm out in public with them. You know, Carlene is recovered from her knee surgery. I appreciate everybody praying about that. And I don't know if you've had knee surgery lately, but they have this ice machine device that you actually can place this pad on your knee, and you fill this reservoir with ice water, and water circulates through that pad, and it keeps you from having to put ice packs on the knee. It's a great device. The only downside is I had to drive to Allsup's on a daily basis to buy bags of ice for my wife, which wasn't a major inconvenience, by the way. I'm not complaining. And so this particular Allsup's, I connected with this young African-American Gen Zer, that just precious, sweet smile. Her hair was, I don't know, 15 different colors. I walked in, the first time I walked in and saw her, she said, "Hey, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm good. How are you?" "Well, I'm good." She said, "How's your day going?" And I said, "Man, it's been a..." it's been a good day. Well, why has it been good? And I said, well, because Jesus is good. And she just lights up and she said, you know, I've been trying to rediscover that. And so we just had this connection, and she felt the presence of the Lord. I felt it. I blessed her, and I saw her, I don't know, 5 or 6 times when I was in and out of there. So I went in there one day, and she's working, and then there's this other young Gen Zer standing in line, and he said, hey, man, how's it going? And I just walk in the door. Hey, man, how's it going? Like, he's my best friend or something. It's weird. I'm just telling you, it's weird. And I said, man, it's good. How are you doing? Oh, man, it's been a good day. He said, I got a new dog today. My other one passed away, and I got a new one. Man, it's been a good day. And now this young man, he had tattoos all over him. He had tattoos on his neck. He had this tattoo of bunny ears on a big one on his cheek. Kind of reminded me of a magazine from years ago. And he said, God is good. And I said, yes, he is good, incredibly good. And he said, you know what? I'm sorry. He said, you know what? I got ahead of myself. He said, you know what dog is spelled backwards? And I said, yeah, it's spelled God. And he said, yeah, man, God is good. He's been so good to me. And I said, you know what else? Jesus is good. And when I said that, something weird happened with him. He got really quiet, and he got kind of anxious. And his wife is out in the car pumping gas, and so he's got some items in his hand he's going to pay for the gas. So he gets up to the counter, and this precious young African-American friend of mine is waiting on him. And he says, I got to go talk to my wife. And he tries to run out the door. And she said, no, wait a minute, you need to pay. He pulls his card out, and he's trembling. He can barely get his card into the card slot. And when he's done, he can't get out of that building fast enough. And I'm thinking, all I did was introduce the name of Jesus in that atmosphere. And he didn't like it. Had another encounter with a Gen Zer last night. Went to Walgreens to pick up something, and so there's somebody in line, and then there's this young lady with fiery red hair that's not her natural color. I didn't ask her, but I just assumed it wasn't. It was cut different, and so she's waiting for this person to finish his transaction. She's in front of me, and she turned to me and said, hey, why don't you go ahead of me? I've got more items than you. Plus, I got to put money on a cart. And there's some way that they can fill a cards at Walgreens, I've noticed before. And I said, man, that is so kind of you. Thank you so much for that. And she said, you're welcome. And I just felt led to say this. I said, you know what? Jesus loves you. And she had everybody know what a squishmallow is? Yeah, so she has this squishmallow under her arm. And she's got something in this hand. And I said, Jesus loves you, and he wants to hug you just like you're hugging that squishmallow. She starts crying. She says, you have no idea. My dad died last night. And so I just prayed for her, and I blessed her. And she said, man, I needed this. All I did was introduce the name of Jesus in that atmosphere. There's power there. I don't think she had the terminology for it, but I felt the presence of the Lord, and she just said, it feels kind of godly right now. I said, yeah, that's Jesus. He loves you. Last encounter, we received a phone call here at church several weeks ago, and on a Monday afternoon, and somebody called wanting to pray with a pastor, and Jeff and I happened to be out, and Terry took the message. And usually when somebody calls, I'm not being critical, but usually when somebody calls wanting to pray, wanting a pastor to pray with them, they need prayer, but they also have a financial need. So I was anticipating, that's what was going on here with this person. And so I happened to get in the office. Doesn't happen often, but get in the office before Jeff the next morning. And I take the note, I call, leave a message. This person calls me back about 30 minutes later. and begins to tell me that he's looking for prayer, genuinely looking for prayer, because he's got a lot of things in the evil realm going on with him. He said, he was really honest. He said, I was exposed to witchcraft in the third grade. We had a teacher that was into that stuff, and she read chants over us and cast spells over us. And he said, I gave my heart to the Lord. And he said, during the pandemic, man, I kind of lost my way. I was really confused. So I sought out psychics and spiritists to try to help me navigate during that time. And he was really honest. And he says, right now I'm in school, and I'm teamed up with other students, and we're trying to work on projects, and I can't focus. And the other students, they just weird things happen to them. They get sick. And he said, I'm just being harassed. I'm being oppressed. Can you pray with me? And I said, absolutely, I will. I'd be honored to do that. And I said, where do you go to school? Do you go to ACU or Hardin-Simmons or McMurray? He said, no, I'm in Chicago, Illinois. And I said, how did you find us? He said, well, I'm calling churches in conservative Presbyterian circles, Lutheran circles. He mentioned some Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God churches, and he said, I just felt led to call a global Methodist church because I think they're a people of faith. And it really blessed me. Now, I'm not being critical about any other Methodist streams. This is this guy's testimony, not mine. And he called us. Now, I looked earlier today. There's 3,700 global Methodist churches in the United States of America. And he calls Little Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. In church, I believe that God's favor, it's on this congregation. Amen. We have to be good stewards of it. Absolutely have to be good stewards of that. And so he began to pray. And I agreed with him in prayer. And we prayed a little bit. And then things got a little weird. I mean, I don't want to frighten you or anything like that. But this is what happened. There was some kind of demonic manifestation on the other end of the line. And he's on speakerphone. And I'm thinking, okay, is this guy for real? Is he for real? Do I hang up? What do I do? So I kind of stayed with him and began to pray. And in church, that went on for an hour and a half. And man, all I knew to do was plead the blood of Jesus, to pray that name of Jesus for freedom for this young man, another Gen Zer. And an hour and a half later, it was over. He was different. And he told me he was different. Church, there is power. Power in the name of Jesus. Absolute power. And we need to introduce that name into the atmosphere. Things happen. Now, I don't walk in those circles. I've had a few of those instances in my life. All I ever know to do is call out to Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. There's power in his name. Everybody okay? Everybody okay? I think the Lord trusted this church enough to have that young man call. We need to be okay with that. As weird as it is, as scary as it is, we need to be okay with that. Third thing, we need to consider, I believe, the salvation that Jesus offers. And the salvation that Jesus offers. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus. Matthew 7:13. This is Jesus' words, red letters. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. So there are two paths to eternity, what Jesus says. There's this broad, wide road that looks pretty attractive, and it leads to destruction. There's this other narrow road, Jesus said it leads to life. There are a few who find it. They find it, which is interesting to me. We have to discover that. And there's no way we can discover that, I believe, unless God reveals it to us. I think it was A.W. Tozier that said that God is so far above us, we can't comprehend who he was. We cannot find him unless he reveals himself to us. We don't even know what we're looking for, if that makes any sense. So I was trying to think of a good analogy just to compare the broad road to the narrow road, and I was thinking about Buffalo Gap Road. You know, Buffalo Gap Road is one of our main routes to church. And so when the construction started and it was down in one lane, I was hot. I mean, how dare they cut things down to just one lane? And a lot of times I'm thinking that lane could be open right now, but there's cones there. And they could at least have the decency to make a turn lane for those who are turning left, because if you're going straight, then you have to wait on that turn before you can go. It's really irritating. A narrow road. And so I'm kind of wired this way. Sometimes I just want to fight somebody, you know. And so I'm thinking, I'm mad at TxDOT because they got the cones in the wrong place. So I'm going to time how long it takes me to get from Danville, which is where Starbucks is on the other side of the freeway, get through Chimney Rock, which is where Walgreens is. And it took me 5 minutes to get from there through that intersection. And so, man, I'm thinking, I'm going to call somebody. You won't believe it. It took me 5 minutes. And so, but it was a hard road to travel. I finally just gave up, and I started coming a different way to church and going home. The narrow road. But now they're finished, right? And, man, it's awesome. It's an awesome road. 7 lanes in some places. It's solid concrete. There will never be a pothole on Buffalo Gap Road in that area. Never be. And as Donald Trump would say, there's a big, beautiful wall that's on the southeast side that's giving those homes some privacy. And it's an easy, easy road to travel. The lights are synchronized so much that from Danville, I don't even have to stop until I pull in the church parking lot. It's awesome. It's an easy road to travel. And spiritually, the broad road, church, it's an easy road to travel. Easy road to travel. Even though it's easy, it's filled with frustration, depression, anxiety, anger, poor health from poor life choices, and there's a high price to pay for taking the easy road. Now, the narrow way, again, we have to find it. It's obscure. I don't even know if it's on the map. The narrow way, it's full. These are promises from Scripture. It's full of persecutions, hardships, trials, sorrows, suffering, and temptations. And my goodness, it's a glorious road. It's a road that's filled with joy and peace and patience. There's abundant life on that narrow road. Now, I hope everybody here this morning is on that narrow road. I really pray that you are. But if you're not, I encourage you to get with me or our pastor. Let's get that settled. Let's get that settled. So the challenge for the non-believers is to abandon the broad road. Look for the exit ramp that leads to eternal life. It's there. Jesus is saying, over here. Here I am. Trust me. Trust me. Now, those of us who are on that narrow road, the challenge for us is to not yearn and desire the broad road that leads to destruction. We need to avoid the on-ramps. We need to avoid the temptations and trust in the Holy Spirit to give us clarity in life. I don't want to be on that road anymore. I don't want to be there. It's almost like it's saying, over here, you're only driving 35 miles an hour on the narrow one. You can drive 85 on this one. Over here. It just seems to be calling us, beckoning us, church. And the challenge for us is to reject that, stand firm against that. Church, we need to consider Jesus in every aspect of our lives and every aspect of who he is. My goodness, what would life look like for us if we chose to do that? And it's a choice. It's a choice. Fix our eyes on him or fix our eyes on the things of the world. Scripture says to set our heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Fix your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the challenge for us this morning. We need to consider Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that it is sharper, active than any two-edged sword. It pierces us beyond joint and marrow into the very core of who we are. I just thank you that there's power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you help us not to fear that power that rests in him. Open our eyes to spiritual things so we'll know what to stand against. Father, I just thank you for your heart, for our fellowship. We thank you that your eyes on us. I don't know why, other than you just love us. God, you're so, so good. Jesus, you're so, so kind. So, so faithful. And we have an opportunity to praise you for all eternity because of who you are. We love you. Use this worship time for your glory. Help us to connect with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Can we do that? Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you don't know him this morning, man, don't leave this place without knowing him. I want to remind you, we'll have several people available for prayer after the service. I encourage you to take advantage of that. And hey, let's go out of this place and let's consider Jesus a little bit more deeply this week. Can we do that? Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
And the angels cry.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.